You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be reading with verse 10 through verse 18 this morning. As we continue in our sermon series, Jesus, His person, His priesthood, and His people. Now, for those of you who have been with me a long time, you know I have a pet peeve. For those of you who are new to Hardin, maybe you haven't heard this, and we need to let you in on a secret here at Hardin. Brother Ricky's pet peeve is this. He just gets irritated when he's preaching God's word and someone is talking. Now, not only is that rude to talk when someone is preaching, that's not really why it irritates me. It irritates me because of this. For see, I have this belief that if you're talking while I'm preaching, you just missed what I said. And since what I'm going to say next is based on what I just said, if you missed what I just said, you're not going to be ready for what I'm going to say next. Therefore, to get you ready what I'm going to say next, I've got to stop and repeat what I just said. Because if you missed what I just said, you won't be ready for what I'm going to say next. Amen? Now, every time I see someone talking and I have to stop and repeat, it usually adds 5 minutes to the message. Every message that I've prepared for this series in the new building at home has been exactly 22 minutes. I'm not going to tell who I've been seeing talking. Now, if I was in the audience and the preacher just said that to me, I wouldn't take a chance. I wouldn't even look at my neighbor. Amen? Because I would be afraid if he saw me look at my neighbor, he might think I was talking when in reality I wasn't talking, but he might think I was, and then I would get 5 minutes added to the message. Check your watches. We should be out in 22 minutes if I don't see anybody talking. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. Now, I told you that to let you know about my pet peeve, but also you need to understand that's kind of how it is when you teach through a book verse by verse. See, what I'm going to say this morning is based on what I said last week. Because what I said last week was based on what we said the week before. Sometimes we have to take a minute to go back and remind ourselves what we've said earlier, because probably there's someone here this morning who wasn't here last week. Anybody here this morning who wasn't here last week? Go ahead, let's see a show of hands. Wow! That just added 30 minutes to the message, amen. Now I'm up to 52 minutes, okay, great. Now get this picture. These verses are going to conclude the preacher's opening theme about Jesus, His person, and how as both the Son of God and the Son of Man, He is superior to the angels. But in verse 17 and 18, He's getting ready to introduce us to the next major theme, and that's the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So we're in a section this morning that is concluding the section on how Jesus is superior to angels, but it's getting ready to also introduce us to a new theme. So let's look at verse 10 with that in mind. For, which ties this to what we said last week, it was fitting for Him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime held to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. One word reveals a most important theme in this section of Scripture. You will find the word suffering in verse 10 concerning Jesus. And then you will find the word suffering in verse 18, speaking of God's people. You must remember that these words are being spoken by God through a preacher to a small Jewish house church, probably in Rome or outside of Rome. And because of their commitment to Jesus Christ as the Jewish Messiah, they are beginning to be persecuted. They are beginning to suffer. And because of the suffering that's been brought into their life, because of their following Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, there is a temptation among many to go back to worshiping God, not in a New Testament church, but worshiping God through the law of Moses. Now, what we forget is this. To the early Jews, the message of a crucified Messiah was scandalous. At the very root of our English word scandal is the word to stumble. That's why Paul would write to the church in Corinth and say that the preaching of the cross is to the Jew, what? It's a stumbling block. You see, the Jew did not have the view of the cross you and I have of the cross. If I could present this to you and not get in trouble for presenting it, we almost have today in the church a romantic view of the cross. We flocked by the millions to see Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Why? Because we're in love with the cross. We romance in the cross. To think that our Savior, God's Son, would suffer in the flesh what he suffered for us truly draws us to the man on the cross. Amen? We have such a view of the cross that we wear crosses on our necklaces. We have crosses in our ears. We put crosses on top of our church. Some of you have bookmarkers that mark your daily devotion. It's in the form of a cross. Because we love the cross. But what you have to remember is that the cross to the Jew was a scandal. You're trying to tell me that the Messiah we've been waiting for all of these years suffered and died on a cross? That's hilarious. See, here's why it was hilarious to a Jew. The cross was where the Roman government crucified heinous sinners. To bring this into a modern context, the closest thing we have to this in our culture would be an electric chair. Can you imagine if in one of our penitentiaries, the word got out that one of the men on death row who is going to be electrocuted in an electric chair is the Messiah? He's the one through whom God is going to redeem the world. He's the one we've been waiting for. Wouldn't be a one of us in here flock to a penitentiary, amen? We'd think you got to be crazy. For see, an electric chair to us, now not all of us, we don't have a romantic view of electric chairs, do we? No. Because we know that the men who are sentenced to die in an electric chair or by lethal injection, well, to be totally honest with you, the electric chair is a picture to me of justice. You take another man's life, you take multiple lives, you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to die. So I don't have a romantic view of an electric chair. I don't see any ladies having an electric chair around your necklace. I don't see any electric chairs in our ears. And there's surely not any churches that have an electric chair on top of their church building. Why? Because we don't have a romantic view of the cross at all. I mean, the electric chair at all. But we do have a romantic view of the cross, but the Jew did not. And now, this small Jewish house church that's meeting in the name of the Messiah, suddenly they're beginning to suffer, and suddenly it's dawning on some of them, do you know what? We'd be better off if we went back and served God under the law of Moses. But you see, here's what the early church struggled with, and here's what we struggle with. We don't really know what to do with suffering. I mean, we kind of understand the suffering of Christ, but we don't understand our suffering. Isn't it amazing what great pains we go to avoid suffering? I'm going to say this very respectfully. I'm not against modern medicine, but there's a lot of people make a good living because we don't like pain. Are we addicted to pain relief or what? I mean, there's probably not one of us in here who does not believe pain should be foreign to us. And yet, when I read my Bible, I understand that God, my Father, ordained the suffering of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that the path to glory in our life actually involves suffering. Not suffering for sin, but suffering because in this life we are in a battle. And God actually uses our suffering, not only in our life, but in the life of those around us. Can I just offend everyone here and say this? I think it would be a glory to God for a man who's afflicted with cancer to come to a place that in that illness he discovered he did not know God. And come to know God as his Lord and Savior and die a few months after salvation than to live to be 100 healthy and die and split hell wide open. And yet, have you seen our prayer list? All we pray for is for people to be healed. Why? Because at the root core of our existence, we don't understand suffering. We run from it. Guys, in this book, we're going to understand that God actually uses suffering to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Do you realize that some of us have suffered what we've suffered not because of sin, but we've suffered what we've sinned for the sake of the gospel? That God has actually allowed some of us to go through what we've gone through so that when we get comforted from what we've been through, God can take us and use us to bring comfort to others for his name's sake. Do you know what suffering has the tendency to do? It has a tendency to cause us to run from God. Because we have an unhealthy, unholy view of God. And what the writer of Hebrews is going to say is, we ought to be running to God, not away from God. And the conclusion that the writer of Hebrews is going to draw is this, that if you, in your hour of suffering, turn away from God and you go back to something else, whether it be the recliner, a bottle, a pill, another relationship, and you turn away from God, you never knew him. And you're literally taking your soul in your own hands. So what the preacher is going to do in these verses is he's going to try to correct their view of suffering. Especially a suffering Messiah. For see, in chapter 1, he's tried to tell us that Jesus, as the Son of God, was higher than the angels because he had been exalted the right hand throne of God, and the angels of God actually worship him. But in chapter 2, he's going to start saying that for a little while, he, the Son of God, had to be made lower than angels. Why? For the suffering of death. That by God's grace, he might taste death for everyone. Now watch this. 4, verse 10, ties this to verse 9. For it was fitting. Don't read over this lightly. This phrase means it was the right thing for a holy God to do. Why? Why was it right for God to afflict his son with the suffering of death? Because the God from whom are all things and for whom are all things. See, what this is trying to say is God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, chose the path of suffering for his son because his ultimate goal, his ultimate intention, his ultimate desire with the life of Christ as a man was this. It was to bring many sons to glory. Now, if I could stop here just for a moment and clear up a few arguments. I really think there's some needless arguments taking place in the church because some of us, depending on what church we go to, actually have a different view of salvation than others. Do you know the Bible actually presents salvation in three tenses? Past, present, future. Now, if you're a Baptist like me and you've been a Baptist all your life and you're a Baptist from the sole of your feet to the crown of your head, when you deal with salvation, you primarily have a backward view, amen? We deal with salvation in past tense. In the Baptist church, we talk about, I am saved. Someone comes up to you and says, are you a Christian? You're going to say, I have been saved, if you're a Baptist, amen? Because we know that on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ died and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we were made right with God and we were justified, and we know we're saved now because of a past completed activity of Christ and our trust in him somewhere in our past, and therefore we glory in the past tense of salvation. I am saved. But you know, we have some brothers in other churches who don't always look to the past tense of salvation. Sometimes they look at the present tense of salvation. Now, this is where we get in trouble. When a Baptist talks with somebody else whose church views salvation from the present tense angle, we got to be careful. For example, if you're a Baptist and you come to someone and you ask them, are they a Christian? And they say, well, I'm in the process right now of being saved. Whoa. They're in trouble. Amen. Because our Baptist ears pick up on that, and boy, we jump on them with everything we've got, right? We load both barrels of the gun, and we're ready to unload at any time because we want a person to know they can know right now that they are saved. What do you mean? You're in the process of being saved right now. What are you talking about? And they begin to tell us all of the things that they're doing for God. And the first thing that comes to our Baptist ears is we're thinking this, oh, no, we've got a brother who believes that his good works is making him right with God. Now, I'm not talking about that. You know where the Bible stands, right? Amen? There is no work you and I can do to make ourselves right with God. Amen? We are justified totally by faith in Jesus Christ because of the grace of God which is moved in our heart and in our life. But guys, there is a present tense part of salvation that talks about from the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ until the day you die, God, through His Holy Spirit, is working on you and you are cooperating with Him in that work. You're responding to what He's doing, and there's a continual time of repentance. There's a continual time of renewing the mind, and you are cooperating with God in that present tense work of salvation. It's called sanctification. Amen? But there's a future tense. Now, when we meet that brother on the road who says, I am going to be saved, whoa, we immediately think he's in danger of hellfire, amen? We're thinking, how in the world can you go through this life and not know you're saved and look forward to the day when you will be saved? But you see, Scripture actually talks about not only a past, present, it talks also about a future tense of salvation, and that's what the writer's talking about here. And you got to understand this, where this Hebrew church is. They're being persecuted. Some of them are coming into the church. They're coming under the hearing of the gospel. And they're thinking about not completing the journey. They're thinking about going back. And the writer of Hebrews is stepping in their life saying, hold it, you don't understand. The whole intention of the Messiah coming was to bring many sons to glory. And when he talks about glory here, he's looking into the future at the future tense of salvation when, at the return of Jesus Christ, we receive our glorified bodies. And in that glorified body, unlike the seraphim and the cherubim, which when they minister in the presence of God, they have to bow down and cover their feet and they have to cover their face because God is so holy, in this new glorified body like that of Jesus, that body is going to be designed not only so that we can inherit the universe, but literally live in the presence of God, not by faith, but face. Somebody ought to say glory. Come on. Do you realize that's God's intention? Do you realize God's goal is to bring you into His very presence? Hey, Baptist, it's okay. Every once in a while to look to the future. It was fitting. For Him whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. The word author, for those of us who live in West Kentucky, especially Hardin, it's probably better if we translate this word with this word, pioneer. If you looked into the paper, you know that this morning Brother Ricky's preaching on Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation. See, this word author literally means one who blazes a trail, one who goes out ahead. Now, I know one who blazes a trail, and the one who goes out ahead, I know them as a pioneer. Guys like Daniel Boone. Do you have any idea of what it must have been like to come through the wilderness of the Appalachian region, blazing a trail, knowing there were other settlers who were going to follow you? But you know, when I think of a pioneer, I think of the story that I heard in the small village of Qatar. As last year in a torrential rainstorm, I sat down with Chief Manuel of the Mundu Riku, and he went back and relived 600 years of their nation's history with me, and he told me that in the beginning, their pioneers, that's what he called them, their pioneers, blazed a trail through the Amazon jungle 600 years ago. Now, it's one thing to be Daniel Boone and come through the Appalachian region, but it's quite another thing to be a Mundu Riku pioneer and blaze a trail through the Amazon jungle. Hey, Dickie, how would you like to have been the first pioneer out front with a machete? Primitive machete. Cutting trees. Blazing a trail. Not because you just wanted to get somewhere where you'd never been, but because you had a whole group of people that was following you and you was taking them to a better place. And as that first pioneer, even though you'd never seen it with your eyes, you knew it by faith. And so you set out on this journey. Can you imagine being that first guy out front and facing the anaconda? The sudu cuckoo? The snake that once you're bit, it's just 18 inches long, but you take three steps and you're lying on the floor totally paralyzed on the ground. If someone does not get the antivenom in your body, you're going to die within 6 hours. The jaguar. Jesus. Because God's intention was to bring many sons to glory, he blazed the trail through the jungle that we call life. And with his life of holiness, he took on sin. He took on death. And he took on the arch enemy of the jungle, the devil himself. And when he came out on the other side of the jungle, he found himself literally in the presence of God sitting at his right hand side. Not just as God, but as man. Why did he go into the jungle? So that others could follow. He took on sin and he was victorious. He took on death and he was victorious. He took on the devil, for you see, the writer of Hebrews teaches here that the devil had the power over death. And mankind all of their lifetime had been subject to death. Because do you know what we fear the most? We fear the unknown. We fear the unknown. We don't know what's next. That's why Jesus took death on. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, when he began to build his church, he said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What he was talking about there was not just that Satan was going to throw his torpedoes at us, but what he was trying to say is that the power of Hades, when the death door closes, it will have no power over the church. Amen? Why? Because we're the ones who went down, but when we went down with Jesus, and because he got up, we're going to get up too. Amen? And death has no power over the church. Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. Your salvation does not rest in a doctrine, and it does not rest in what you believe. Your salvation rests in the person of Jesus Christ as the pioneer of salvation, the one who went into the jungle ahead of you. And your salvation is in him, clearing the way so that you could follow. And if you're following him, you're going to come out where he is one day in the very presence of God. So Jesus was born because God wanted to bring many sons to glory, and he was born to be the pioneer, and God had to, watch this, perfect him. And the path to his perfection was suffering. Now this is going to drive some of you crazy, but you're going to have to wrestle with this. Hear me out. And can I stop and say this? If you're listening on the radio, please don't turn the channel. Jesus Christ was not perfect. And that's why he had to suffer. Now, I'm not talking about morally. Morally, he was perfect. Amen? 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 This isn't talking about moral perfection here. Jesus Christ, from the moment he was conceived in his mother's womb to the day he died on that cross, never one time did he sin. And as a man, he was the perfect man. He never sinned. Amen? But the Bible says here that God had to make Jesus perfect as the pioneer through suffering. So what kind of perfection is it talking about? It's not talking about moral perfection. It's talking about ministerial perfection. It's talking about his ministry. His ministry as a man. See, why did he come? He come to this earth to face death and to suffer death so that when he went through death, he could blaze the trail for others to follow. But in order for him to be our pioneer, he had to be perfect. The word perfect here is the Greek word teleion, which literally means to reach your intended goal. To accomplish the purpose for which you was designed. Jesus was designed as a man by God for this one purpose, and that was to be our pioneer, to take sin on, to take death on, to take Satan on. And God wanted him to be perfectly qualified. God wanted him to be the perfect pioneer. So in order for him to arrive at a state of perfection ministerially, he had to suffer. Why? Because we suffer. See, what the writer of Hebrews is laboring here to do is to tell you and I that he was just like us. In a few weeks, I'm going to talk about a subject that's going to tear some of you up because we're going to talk about how Jesus Christ's life as a man was not rigged. He was just like you. He was just like me. He was tempted. And you know what happens in temptation? It brings suffering. In suffering, we are tempted. And that's why Jesus had to suffer. Because what the writer is trying to teach us is this: Jesus Christ, as a man, sat down at the right-hand throne of God and became, because he was, our high priest. And he was going to be merciful, and he was going to be faithful. In other words, Jesus Christ represents you and I at the Father's right-hand side. Now, if he's going to perfectly represent me, doesn't he have to understand what I go through? Now, you getting it? Can I be political just for a moment? Don't you get aggravated with some of those people in Washington, D.C., making some of the stupid decisions they're making. Sometimes I just want to say, don't you guys get it? Don't you understand? Now, I have the right to say that. Let me tell you why. Because the man who's sitting in the seat from West Kentucky, both in the House and in the Senate, represents Ricky Cunningham. Amen? And sometimes I wonder if they get it. I mean, have you thought about this? Can a guy really understand if he's never been there? The reason we can't solve poverty is because those guys making decisions have never been poor a day in their life. Amen? And sometimes I look and I want to go, those guys don't represent me. See, we got a group of believers in a small house church who are bringing their neighbors to church, and some of them are wanting to go away, and they're really thinking this: God doesn't understand me. Matter of fact, I've heard that in this church. Preacher, you just don't understand. Because you hadn't been where I've been. So we're getting ready to understand something very important about the ministry of the Son of God. He came not only to make salvation possible, because without him there would be no salvation. He also came to aid those who were following on the trail that he's blazed to the right hand of the Father. And on that trail, here's what he knew. We're tempted. You know why we're tempted? Because we suffer. Now I want to present something that's very humbling to me, and I hope it'll humble you. There are two classes of fallen creatures that are presented in the Bible. One class is man, and the other class are angels. And when the angels fell in sin, God righteously and justly did not choose to redeem any of them. Do you understand that? But when man fell, God sovereignly, righteously, justly chose to redeem man. But don't you listen to me. He did not have to. And don't you ever think he did. If I could be totally honest with you, we shouldn't even think he should have. And yet we've got some people sitting here in this auditorium right now who really believe God should redeem them because they're a good person and they've this and they've that and they've this and they've that. You don't get it. No one deserves salvation. And no one can earn salvation. So we just should all fall at our feet before God and praise him for his grace and his mercy that he's redeemed any of us. It's unmerited favor. I'm going to challenge you to the deepest part of your core. How can we even think God should redeem our wife or a husband or our children? Because down in the deep pit of our theological stomach, we think they're good. Hold your cards in letters. That's a lie. We're sinners. And if we got what we deserve, what we would get is eternal separation from God. But praise God. Because of his grace, he sent Jesus to suffer death and taste death for each one of us. And he blazed a trail through death. And we can follow. But here's what he knows. From time to time on this path, we're going to suffer because of sin, death, and Satan. And he's here to give aid, not to angels, but to humans. See, if God had chosen to redeem angels, Jesus would have had to come and be an angel. But God didn't choose to redeem angels. He chose to redeem man. So now do you get it? Why did Jesus have to become a man? He had to become a man because he was going to redeem man. And Jesus to be our high priest and sit down at the Father's right hand side and intercede for us, he had to be like us. To represent you and I, he had to know what you were going through. This is why the Bible says that when we are tempted, Jesus is there what? To give aid to those who are being tempted. And the word aid here literally means to run to at the moment of a cry. This picture of some of you mothers. You remember when you had your first child? Baby cries, what do? Did any of you look at your watch and say, I'm going to give it 5 more minutes? Did any of you finish watching your movie? No, you were on the phone with your mother. You heard your baby cry for the first time. You dropped the phone and you were in the bedroom. The moment that baby cried, you were there. Why? Because you went to their aid. That's the picture here of Jesus. He's sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father making intercession, but why is he there? He's there to give aid to us. Have any of you ever heard this phrase? I heard this phrase a lot while this building was being built. It come out of the mouth of a man a lot. Every time somebody'd be talking about something, this guy would say, "Been there, done that." Then he'd talk about it, and then somebody else would come along a few days later and tell about something really bad, and he'd say, "Been there, done that." Then he'd tell his version. I got to thinking, man, is there anything this guy hadn't done? Have any of you ever used that before? We use that phrase to try to comfort someone, don't we? We try to comfort them to feel better. They've blown it, and we come along as Christians and try to say, "Been there, done that, get this picture." Jesus walked on this earth as a man, emblazing the trail, and he was tempted just like we're tempted. So he can say this to you, "Been there, but didn't do that." Oh, come on, that was good, folks. Amen. Jesus has been where you've been, but he didn't do what you did. Except die in your place. Why? So that the moment you get in a place of suffering and it makes you want to turn from God, it makes you want to question God, it makes you want to turn, you don't. Because Jesus is there in an instant. Aid you. That's why we don't quit. Have you ever wondered why some things that's happened to you as a believer have happened to other people and they quit, but you didn't? You know why you didn't quit? Because you're God's. Some of you have lost a child. You've buried a mom. You've been on the wrong side of the affair. You didn't quit. You didn't go back. You stayed on the trail. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave you aid. You will suffer. It's the path to glory. So the next time you suffer, don't pop a pill immediately. Discover God's purpose in your suffering. It's the reason we have a crucified Messiah. Do you know you could be sitting in a chair right here and your heart have already turned away? Or be in the process? I want to ask you a real important question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you know the grace of God has moved upon your heart, the Holy Spirit of God's convicted you of being a sinner, and you've turned from a life of sin to faith in Jesus Christ, and you've identified that you have faith in Jesus by going down into the waters of baptism, saying, "My faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ," because you know that the old person you were, the sinner, is dead, and that you're now a brand new person of Christ, and you know that God's ultimate intention in your life is to bring you right into his very presence. And you just rejoice this morning because you know you have Jesus, the perfect person, the perfect pioneer, at the right hand of God. And he aids you as you follow him against sin, against death, and against Satan. If you can't say yes, there's going to be some men who are going to come right now and they're going to stand right here in front of you. These men are here to aid you in your understanding of the gospel. If you're not sure where you stand with God and you'd like for someone to sit down with the Bible and just talk to you about it, these men are here. Come on, guys, would you come on up? This is the most important time. See, some of you have been turned into a bottle. You've been turned into other relationships. You've been turning. Oh, be careful. There can come a day when you drift so far that it's over for you. My biggest fear lately is that there are going to be some of you who sit under the preaching of the gospel in this church and you're going to spend eternity in hell forever and ever. Because you never got it. This is a most important time. There should be evidence in your life that says, I'm on the path to glory. If you're not on the path to glory, you're on the path of eternal separation. And I'm going to tell you how you know. When those times of suffering come, and they will come because you'll be tested by suffering. Who or what do you turn to? If you're a child of God, truly blood-bought with the Holy Spirit inside you, you'll turn to God. You'll not turn away. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. If the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you to Christ and you want counsel, you come to one of these men. If right where you're sitting, you repent of sin and put your faith in Jesus, just get up and come down here and tell us. Because we want to rejoice with you that you've been born again. We really do. We want to talk to you about believer's baptism. If you're here and this is where you want to unite with this church as a member, you want full privileges of a member of Hardin Baptist Church, you just come and talk to one of these guys and they'll deal with that. For you to join this church, we must have a testimony of faith in Jesus. And a biblical baptism, which is a believer being immersed in water to identify that his sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. We baptize only believers here because we believe at the moment of faith, a person's made right with God. But the person who's made right with God will go before the public and confess his faith in the waters of baptism. And we got a confession of faith. You come. Or maybe you're here this morning and, well, God's broke into your life about your view of suffering. You didn't realize it was the path to glory. Why don't you just get up out of your chair right now and just come here and just kneel on these steps. And saying, God, thank you for correcting my view. Instead of saying, why me now? I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. And I'm going to discover your purpose. For my life in the things you've ordained or you've allowed in my life. If I follow a crucified Messiah, I should expect suffering. I should expect it. That's why the writer of the New Testament says, think it not strange when you endure a fiery trial. It's to test your faith. Hadn't you rather go through a test right now and fail the test and know you don't really have faith in Jesus than to stand before God in death and find out your faith wasn't real? I had. I really had. Guys, this is the message of the New Testament. It's time we turned off some of our television and listen to what God says through his word. Father, thank you for this one who's come. God, last week you drew Brett to salvation in Christ, and we saw him be baptized this morning, and we're asking for you to draw others this morning. God, we've talked about your crucified Messiah this morning and what his intention was. Father, I pray that there will be people drawn to you right now. But for them to be drawn to you, you've got to do it. You've got to step into the life with your Holy Spirit and open their eyes to the blindness of their condition. Oh God, please, be merciful to us. Grant your sovereign salvation this morning. Let every sinner sitting here know that if they'll come to Jesus and follow him, he will not cast them out, but he will take them by the hand and lead them down the path to glory, because that's why he came. And he'll be there, not a million miles away, but he'll be there in every moment of our need, in the times that we suffer and are tempted. Thank you so much for the one who's come. It's in your precious Son's name we pray.